So I recently came across this thing on the internet. It's amazing. It's called Honest Slogans. Maybe you've seen it before. They take a company's logo and their slogan, and then they rearrange it so that people can relate to it a little bit better. You'll see what I mean. So first we have McDonald's, because you only have $4. Chapstick, you'll misplace it before the tube's empty. Denny's, everything else is closed. Yellow Pages, here, you throw this away. Purell, the lazy hand wash. Gillette, we're just going to keep adding more blades. They're actually coming out with the Ocho in January. 8 blades for those hard-to-reach places. Werther's Original, in the purse of every grandma. And this is Allie's favorite. Annie Ann's, the smell of regret. All right, here's one that's a little bit closer to home. Hope I don't get in trouble for this. Three Village Church, I couldn't see because of the bars. Sometimes things get a reputation for being something that they're not. And that's basically the heart of our Urban Legends series that we're doing right now. We are debunking spiritual myths. You know, it's amazing how many things we believe about God that aren't actually in the Bible. There's really no biblical evidence that supports these things we believe. Like last week, Pastor Josh talked about the myth, the urban legend, that faith can fix anything. Now what happens then is you get into a really difficult situation. Maybe you've learned about an illness or something you weren't expected, and you think, well, if I just muster up enough faith, then he'll be healed, or she'll be healed, or this will go the way that I want it to go. But then it doesn't happen. And then you're left discouraged, doubting God, doubting his goodness, doubting the Bible. When really, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say anywhere that faith can fix anything. Instead, what Pastor Josh said is that faith is not, it's not some magical potion that fixes all your problems, but it's trust in the goodness of God. And that will give you the ability to push through life's hardest situations. It was a phenomenal sermon. If you didn't hear it, I suggest you download it off of our church website. I actually listened to it twice, and both times Pastor Josh kept me awake the whole time. If you've been in church for a while, I'm sure you've heard the term, the phrase, the will of God. You may have asked, what is the will of God for my life? Or maybe you've heard somebody say, I want to know the will of God. And most of us, especially if you've been in the church for a while, you want to know the will of God at the proverbial fork in the road in your life. You're faced with a huge decision, and you need to know the will of God. Do I move to Los Angeles or do I move to Miami? What is the will of God? Do I take this job offer or do I not? I mean, the job, it'll pay me a little bit more money, but I don't know, I might have to sacrifice a little bit for my family. What is the will of God? Do I marry this person? Do I not get married? What is the will of God for my life? When we come to these big decisions, we want to know what the will of God is. Should I go to Harvard? Should I go to this school, that school? Should I go to Liberty University? That's an easy one. What is the will of God? We need to find, we're convinced we need to find what God's will is. And this can paralyze us with fear. I mean, what if you're at that fork in the road and you make the wrong choice? Then you're out of the will of God. And who wants to be out of the will of God? So we begin to search for signs. We're looking for divine coincidences, signs in the cloud that say, this is the way you should go. Or we want to hear something, somebody to say just the right thing. Or we flip open our Bible and play Russian roulette with the pages in the Bible and just hope we come to the verse that says, you need to do this. So it's made clear. Now, sometimes God does work like that. Sometimes you will hear or see just the right thing at just the right time and He'll make it clear. But is that really how He wants us to know what His will is? I can remember when I was 18, I had to choose what school I was going to go to. And I can literally remember driving down the road searching for a sign. I mean, I was looking on the road signs, the signs on the restaurant license plates. I mean, come on, somebody just drive past me with like a George Mason license plate or something like that, because I need a sign. I need to know the will of God. I've spoken to people that are totally convinced that they've missed the boat with the will of God for their lives. They're convinced that, you know, maybe they weren't in the right place spiritually when they had to make that decision, or maybe they weren't believers, or maybe they were looking for the will of God, but they never found it. It was never made clear to them. So then they doubt if they're in the will of God. My marriage has gotten tough. Maybe I chose the wrong person. Maybe I'm not in the will of God. This school isn't what I thought it would be. Maybe I'm not in the will of God. The job is more challenging. Maybe I missed the will of God. It's tough. It's a problem. And the problem is this. All of these issues stem from the false belief, the urban legend, that God's will is lost, and it's up to us to find it. It's as if God is like the Easter Bunny, and us puny little humans are just left here on Earth in some cosmic Easter egg hunt, and some people get lucky and they find all the God's will eggs right away, early in life. And then others don't. They stumble across it later on in life by chance. Maybe, you know, they found the Easter egg that they hid under the couch but forgot about, and then you find it like in July when it starts to smell. Or then there are other people that just never find any of the God's will eggs. And we're on this search and we can't find it. If we had an honest slogan for God's will, maybe we would call it the Cosmic Easter Egg Hunt. Do we find them? Do we not find them? But is there more to God's will than this? Is this the way that God wants us to understand His will? Is this the way that He wants us to see His will? This morning we're going to look at the Bible and see what it actually says about the will of God. And I think you'll find it freeing. I think you'll see it's a little bit more obvious than we think. Paul writes a letter, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus was composed of Gentiles. To Jewish people, there were two types of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. You were either a Jew or you were something else, and they just called you Gentiles. The Jewish people would have been like the people who went to Sunday school. They knew all the Bible verses. They were trained in the scriptures. The Gentiles would have been these people that were rough around the edges. They were freshly converted pagans. They were unpolished in their faith. They weren't the hyper-spiritual, hyper-religious people. They weren't the theologians and the scholars. And here's what Paul says to those people. Check this out. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He doesn't say, do your best to find God's will. He doesn't even say, ask God what His will is. it's a little bit easier than we think. It's a little bit more obvious than we think. The Greek word for understand means to grasp and to act on the knowledge that you've grasped. So he wants you to know God's will and to be changed by it. It's not some mystery that we can't know. It's made available. Remember, he's talking to these unpolished, fresh to the faith, new Christians, and he tells them not to be foolish. The implication is that it's available. It's easy to understand. Maybe not easy to do, but easy to understand. So the good news is that you can know God's will. You can be doing exactly what God wants you to do. You could be living exactly where God wants you to live. You could be in the heart of God's will, making the right decisions every time you're presented with them. You can know God's will. Whether you're a doctor, a mom, a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, a celebrity, an athlete, you can be in the very heart of God's will. Nobody has missed the boat. No matter how many mistakes you've made, you can be living God's will for your life. So what is it then? How do we know God's will? Well, things would become a lot less confusing if we understood the term in 21st century terms. The Greek word, the Bible was originally written in Greek, Koine Greek, and the Greek word for will, when we say the will of God, it's the word thelema. Now, you don't have to remember that, but the word means it's something that someone wishes to happen, a desire, or what somebody wants to happen. When we ask, what is God's will for me? For some of us, things would be made a lot clearer if we simply said, what does God want me to do? When we say, what is the will of God? Oftentimes, it over-spiritualizes and over-complicates the issue. We want to know what God wants us to do. When we say it like that, sometimes, maybe not for all of us, but sometimes it becomes unbelievably painful. I mean, painfully obvious, not painful. So I'll give you an example. I work with students a lot, and it is not uncommon for students to come and talk to me and say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. And I'll sit down, and we'll start talking. And what I eventually end up telling them is, what the will of God is what God wants you to do. And some of that has been made totally clear. God wants you to stop drinking. He wants you to stop fooling around with girls. He wants you to stop doing drugs. He wants you to start treating your parents with respect. There are some things in God's will that he has made totally obvious. You may not know, talking to the students, I'll say you may not know the will of God, but you know what God wants from you. And you see, the two are really one and the same. God's will is simply what God wants from us. So we're left with this question then. What is it that God wants us to do? If I opened up the Bible and went through every instance where God told us something that he wanted us to do, we'd be here forever. But I'm just going to go over a few, and hopefully you'll get the idea. Peter writes a letter to these believers that are convinced that Jesus is not coming back because he's delayed his return. Now, this letter was written in like AD 60-something, so it was just a few decades since Jesus was gone, and they were already getting impatient. From 2014, I wanted to say, please. But here's what Peter says. He reassures them, and he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, some being the people he's talking to. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Other translations will say, not willing, same word, thelema, that anyone should perish, God doesn't want, He wants everyone to be saved. He wants to have a relationship with everyone. That's step one in God's will. God wants you, it's God's will, He wants you to be in a relationship with Jesus, first and foremost. Some of you are familiar with or knew Carl Johnson. Carl Johnson just passed away recently. I met with him a few days before he died. And it was amazing. The man was excited. He was actually impatient. He said, "I thought I'd be gone by now." He was telling his mother-in-law that, or his daughter-in-law that he was living with. He said, "I hope I'm not around to see your Christmas tree again." He was excited to go to heaven because he knew that the end was near for him. It was amazing. But I said, "Carl, if there's one thing you want me to tell everybody, specifically the students that I work with, what would it be?" And he said, "Tell them to give their hearts to Jesus as early as possible, because it'll be the best decision that they ever made." Here's a guy looking back at his life, and that's what he has to say. That's what God wants for you. That's His will. That's step one. God wants you to be in a relationship with Jesus. And for you, for some of us, this might be the first step in you finding what God's will is. So next, in Ephesians chapter 5, this is the verse that we opened up with. It says, "Therefore," Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus, he says, "do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will," there the word is again, "what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, when you get drunk, it controls everything. It controls what you say. It controls how you think. It controls how you walk, how you talk, how you treat other people. He's comparing the two, not to say that being filled with the Spirit makes you out of control, but he's saying when your life is full of God's Spirit, it affects the things you say. It affects the way you act, the way you treat other people. Every fiber of your being is affected by a life that's full of God's Spirit. And he's saying that is God's will for your life. That's what God wants from you. God is on your mind and on your heart constantly. So much so that we're always encouraging each other. We're always building each other up. We're joyful, happy about life, making music in your heart to the Lord, it says. Now, that doesn't mean that you have that song from Spirit FM stuck in your head all day. It means you're living life as if it's a song from you to God. And then he says, being thankful for everything that you have. So what does being filled with the Spirit look like? He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants your life. He wants you to be full of His Spirit. Full of His Spirit. Next, this one is obvious. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." That's a church word. But what it means is to be set apart, to be made holy. The term holy means to be set apart for the work of God. So sanctification is the process of you becoming more and more like Jesus. We call it growing spiritually. God's will, God wants you to be growing. Now let me say, for all the grammarians out there, I know that this is technically passive voice. God wants you to be growing. It should be God wants you to grow. But just stick with me here. I'm trying to make a point. So, going on. 1 Peter 2:15, Peter writes, "For it is God's will," there it is again, "that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." That term, doing good, means to do that which is beneficial to other people, or to meet a high level of exemplary conduct. It's God's will, meaning God wants you to live with others in mind, to put others before yourself, to be an example to society. Jesus called this being the light of the world. So much so that those who want to accuse you, those that are out to get you, those that don't like you or what you believe, they'll have nothing bad to say about you. You'll silence them. So then, God's will, God wants you to be so good that you silence the critics. And this is the last verse that we'll talk about. 1 Peter 4:19. It says this. It's a little bit harder to swallow. But he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, meaning they're suffering because God wants them to, they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, you will suffer. And sometimes it's because you messed up. And sometimes it's because you did nothing. It's because God wanted you to. If you bet the whole house on the Jets, I don't know why you would, and you lose it, which you will, don't blame God for that. It's going to be hard. You're going to suffer. But it's not God's fault. Not even Rex Ryan's fault. But sometimes you'll suffer for doing nothing. Sometimes you'll suffer even for doing a good thing. And as hard as it is to believe, it's because God wanted it to happen. As much as it hurts, it's because it's good for you. God is not unfair. He's not cruel. He's not mean. In the movie Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey calls God a mean kid with a magnifying glass, like that kid on the playground that's burning all the ants. That's not the picture here. The suffering is actually for our good. In multiple places, as hard as this is to believe, the Bible actually compares suffering to fire. Fire that refines gold or refines silver. Though it's hard, and though it hurts, and it's really difficult to understand in the heart of it, in the end, we come out much better than we went in. God loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. He doesn't want to see you hurt, but He does want to see you strong. God wants you. His will for your life is that you'll be strong through life's difficulties, through suffering. So we're going to stop there. Now, if you look at this, God wants you to be in relationship with Jesus. God wants you to be full of His Spirit. God wants you to be growing. God wants you to grow. God wants you to be so good that you silence the critics. God wants you to be strong through life's difficulties. Chances are, according to what we know from research, statistically speaking, you're not going to remember all this, which is okay. Studies have shown that you probably will only remember 5% of everything that I've said this morning. So, why did I waste your time? What's the point of me going through all of these things? Well, if we look at all these things, it's clear, it's obvious, and this is the 5% that I want you to get. God's will is found in the how, before it's found in the what. That's the big idea I want you to get for tonight. God's will is found in the how before it's found in the what. God is more concerned about how you do things than what you're actually doing. God, His will is more focused on the journey than it is the destination. It's far more about becoming than it is about something we have to find. growing up, I cared very little about what God wanted me to do. I didn't listen to my parents. I was rebellious. My life was basically characterized by just poor decision after poor decision. Yet, I was very concerned, even at that time, about what I understood as the will of God for my life. And what I understood of it was that it consisted of the college I was going to attend, the girl I was going to marry, the thing I was going to do for a living, and the place that I was going to do it in. For me, that was God's will. God had some list up in heaven somewhere that had those big things, and that's what I wanted to know, the will of God for my life. But I didn't care about what God wanted me to do on a day-to-day basis. I was deeply concerned about finding what I thought was His will, but I didn't care about what God wanted for my life. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan for your life. I think that God has a specific plan for all of us. And I think it consists of those things that I listed before. But there's so much more to it than that. You can't separate the little, everyday, daily things that God wants you to do from what He wants in your life in the big picture. You can't separate the how from the what. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be trusted with bigger things. If you do the little things you know God wants you to do, if you do the little parts of His will, He'll trust you with the bigger decisions. He'll show you what He wants you to do in the big areas. God's will is found in the how before it's found in the what. There is a what a lot of times, but it's found in the how before the what. God wants you to focus on how you're working as an employee now before He wants you to worry about what you're going to be doing next. God wants you to focus on how you're living as a single person before He wants you to worry about what your relationship status is going to be in the future. Before you ask God what He wants you to do, make sure you're living how He wants you to live. Before you ask God if He wants you to take that job offer and move to Germany, make sure you're being the kind of husband that He wants you to be. Instead of worrying about finding the right husband, worry about becoming the right kind of wife. Think becoming, not finding. Think how you should live before what you should do. God's will is found in the how before it's found in the what. I'm going to say it 100 more times just because I want you to get it. So can I know then? Can I still know? Okay, I get it. It's in the daily stuff, right? Not as much as the big stuff. But what about those big things? Because we are going to have some big decisions to make. Can we know what those big decisions are? Can we know what God's will is, what God wants for us to do in those big forks in the road? Yes. Yes, you can. I mentioned before, you remember when I mentioned the students that I've spoken to? Remember? If you don't, that's okay. It wasn't part of the 5%. But here's what happens. They come in and they want to know what the big picture is for God's will for their life. Not that I would know anyway. But what I have to tell them is that God's will is more about the little things first than it is about the big things. But when you obey the little daily parts of God's will, He will make the big decisions clear to you. Here's how it works. This is the first time that motorized chandeliers have ever come in handy in church history. All right? Imagine it's like this. We start out with just a little bit of light. God wants you to know that He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. He wants you to give your life to Him. And once you do that, then you're given a little bit more light. And then as you read through the Scriptures, you'll see how He actually wants you to live. The kind of things He wants you to give up. the kind of things He wants you to make a priority in your life. And as you act on the light that you've been given, He gives you a little bit more light. And then the bigger things in life become more and more clear as you've taken care of the little things. God wants you to act on the light that you have. So practically speaking, what does that look like? Okay, I'm doing all the right things in God's will in the little things. So then, when I need to know the big things, what's going to happen? Is it going to be in the clouds? Is it going to be on a license plate? Is someone going to give me the right verse? Maybe. Maybe it will. But more often than not, here's how it works. When you've put the how before the what, when you're living the way God wants you to be living, when you're doing His will in the little areas of life, then God begins to align His will with your will. Or He begins to align your will with His will. You start to become more and more like Jesus, right? We talked about that with the growing part. You become more and more like Jesus, and then the things that hurt you, the things that hurt God begin to hurt you. The things that bring God joy begin to really bring you joy. That's what the Bible means when it says we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Him on the inside. And eventually, the things that God wants for your life, you begin to want for your life. Psalm 37:4 puts it this way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean God's going to give you everything you want. It means if you're living a godly life, if your heart is totally committed to doing what He wants you to do, God will give you the right desires. He will plant His desires in you. In other words, He's running your wants. At that point, you want what you want because God wanted you to want it. It's pretty simple. Your wants are in line with His will. I'll read a quick story of a pastor's experience with this. He said he was talking to his friend named Marty. Marty comes into his office one day and he says this, "John, I don't know where the Lord wants me to serve." I said to him, "Marty, if you had your choice of any service in the world, what would you want?" He said, "Oh, I have such a burden for my people, Israel. I speak French fluently, and Paris is just loaded with Jewish people who don't know Jesus. I personally would like to go to Paris as a missionary to the Jews." John explains that he talked to him and asked him some questions to determine if he was really concerned about doing what God wanted him to do. And he says, "Marty, have you done these things?" And Marty replies, "Yes, I honestly believe I am committed to Christ in all these areas." Not to say that he was perfect, but he was committed to doing what God wanted him to do. John says, "Marty, goodbye. Have a nice trip." He hesitated and said, "But don't I have to write to 42 mission boards before I can go?" "No," I said, "go." Then Marty replies, "But it's only my desire." And the pastor says this, "Then trust that it was God who planted it there." Because this guy, Marty, because he was committed to living for God completely, because he had acted on the light that he had, not that he was perfect, but because his greatest desire was to do what God wanted him to do, God planted his desires within him. Now, that's not to say, just a funny twist to that story, Marty actually ended up serving as a full-time missionary in Montreal, Canada. He didn't end up doing exactly what he thought God wanted him to do. But God placed a desire in him to get the ball rolling. In Proverbs it says, a man, in his heart, a man plans His way, but the Lord determines His steps. Things might not always turn out the exact way you thought they would, but you can trust that when you've sought godly counsel, when you've asked people you trust what they think, when you've lined up these principles with Scripture to make sure that what you want to do is in line with what God says in the Bible, when you've done all that, you can trust at that point that the unexplainable desire you have to do this thing or to do that thing or to marry this person or marry that person or not be married or go here or go there, or whether it's to move to Africa or take a job at Subway, whatever it is, you can trust that it's God that's put that desire in your heart. He's planted it there. Philippians 4:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Another translation says, "According to His good pleasure." What does that mean? It means God is working in you to make you want what you want. So, is God's will lost? Clearly not. Is it possible to rest assured at the end of our lives, when it's all been said and done, to know that we have done God's will? Yes. Yes, it is. You can be in the midst of God's will today, right now, doing exactly what He wants you to do. Whether you're an accountant, a teacher, a pastor, a celebrity, a farmer, whatever it may be, you can be in God's will. But remember, God's will is found in the how before it's found in the what. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that You have a plan for our lives and that You want us to know Your will, that You want us to know the plan that You have. You want us to know what You want from us. So would You give us the ability to act on the light that we have? Would You help us to be people that trust You with our lives, that are filled with Your Spirit, that are constantly growing, that are willing to endure suffering for Your sake, and people that live lives that are so good that our critics can't say anything about us. Lord, we want to be people that do and that know Your will. Change us according to Your good pleasure. And we'll praise You for it. Amen.